Good morning. When I drive around during the week, I often see these coexist bumper stickers. Now, I don't have a problem with coexisting with people. That's really not, I think, what's at play there. You know, if you see these stickers, they have all these different emblems on them. They have the Islamic symbol, the peace symbol, the science symbol, might have the woman-man symbol, depending on the variety that you see. Some have the pagan symbol, some have the Wiccan symbol, some have the Chinese yin and yang symbols, and you know, Buddhism, and they also have the Christian. And so they have this, and all these groups are, you know, we just need to, everybody be the same. Everybody be considered equal. You know, they're pushing the thought that all are okay, and everyone is right, and every religion or non-religious thing is equally right. But many people believe that everyone is right in their own way. But such is illogical. If such is true, nothing that anybody thinks is important. And every thought that you have is just foolish. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Because it's no better, it's no more right, it's no more wrong than anything else. And your opinion means absolutely nothing. Now, most of us get a little upset when somebody tells us our opinion means nothing. But when everybody says everything is right, no matter, just depending on what you think, that's exactly what they're telling you. That what you think and what you believe has absolutely no importance in this world. The Bible makes clear that some will be saved and some will not. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we see the judgment scene as Jesus lays it out for us. And that those people would be brought before Him and He would judge them based on their actions. You know, if they had clothed Him when He was naked, gave Him water when He was thirsty, visited Him when He was sick, all those things listed there. We've talked about before in sermons previous about the spiritual nature of those things that He mentioned, not just the physical nature of them. But in verses 32 through 33, Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. We see that that separation is one that brings life to one group and eternal punishment to another. Not everyone will be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. There are two groups that when Jesus Christ comes with His angels in flaming fire, there are two groups that are going to be dealt with. There is going to be retribution dealt upon those who do not know God, and to those that do not obey His truth. And there is going to be the marvel and the glorifying of the saints of Jesus Christ. Paul also tells the Thessalonians that those that are dead will rise first, and those that are alive, these saints, will rise to meet them in the air and there forever be with the Lord. So we have two groups. Not everybody's right. Not everybody's saved. And you know, to put on the bumper sticker that it's okay if you don't believe in God, if you believe in Buddha or whatever you believe in, simply will not conform to that scripture if you believe this scripture to be right and true. Let's consider two aspects where not all religions and belief systems are right. First of all religions that do not look to Jesus Christ as Savior and as the one that brings salvation cannot and will not be right. And they will be lost for all eternity. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus could not be more clear, could He? For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by or through me. No man. If Jesus Christ is rejected, He's not just a good man. You can't just say, I is a good man. No, He's God. He's Lord and Savior. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. You have to believe that He is the only way to God, or you will not get there. Earlier in that chapter, just a couple, five verses earlier, He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. My Father's house, deliver Him to the Father in heaven. And we're talking about going to heaven, aren't we? Getting to the Father. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No one else has ever given their life for you, or anybody else on this earth. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, that not only is He the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price. He's the only one that will ever be able to take you to heaven. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter preaching to the Sanhedrin says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. Not in Buddha. Not in Muhammad. Not in anything else that might be called upon. Jesus Christ is the only way. So it's clear from the scriptural text that those that do not look to Jesus Christ have no hope of being saved whatsoever. Well, that brings us then to the second thing. What about all the Christ-believing religions? All Christ-believing religions cannot be right, because they are so very different. I heard a man talking about his search for the truth a couple of weeks ago. He said that he was a pastor, he said, in a particular denomination. He said, but there was just something that he had to figure out. So he started going around to different denominations, different religious groups. And he would just simply walk in and ask a simple question. He said, do you have a book or a creed that tells me what you are? And they give him the different creeds and different doctrines and different things that, you know, denominations have. He went to the Church of Christ and he asked the preacher, he said, can you give me a book that tells me what y'all are? And he gave him a Bible. Not everybody can be right. They were all so very different. They all had different practices. That's what he said. He said, I realized that not everybody could be right, because there was such a vast difference between the church that he went to when he was young and the church that he said he was a pastor in now. He said there was so much difference that how can I take and consider that God has allowed all this variety? He said it just didn't make sense. And so he searched and he found the truth. You know, we have come to the place today where among many followers of Christ, everybody's okay. Because we have made doctrine no longer important. There was a time when hard and fast lines were drawn between people on the basis of their particular doctrine that they followed. And those lines were not crossed. Certainly, while we abhor division, indeed, the Scripture tells us that we are to strive to agree, but we need to understand that this is an opposite extreme. The Scriptures are not the cause of division, they are the cure for it. If we want to unite, if we want to be unified, we're unified on this. But what's wrong is that men have taken this and have put too much of their own thoughts into it and not paid attention to the thoughts and the words of God Himself. So we have division. And this is disastrous to the body of Christ. The popular thing today has been to replace a concern for sound doctrine with a concern for experience. I need to experience something. I need to feel it, right? Not so concerned about what God has to say. I just want to feel God in some particular way. And they're searching for this real out there kind of experience in religion. It matters not what you believe in many circles as long as you have a personal experience or a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And while I certainly would not challenge the need to have a personal and vital faith that you strive to live every day and a faith that's based in Jesus Christ, you know, I do believe, though, that you need to seek to know God with all of your heart. And to do so at the expense of correct doctrine is a waste of time. While I am ready to be the first person among us to declare the need to feel and to experience faith in Jesus Christ, I'm concerned that some believe this can be done without employing our intellect in God's Word. A preacher was traveling through a Midwestern town. He was listening to his radio, and on this radio was a preacher preaching, and he was going through these things. He was proposing a solution to all the division. We all, you know, how we needed unity. He said, we just need to forget about doctrine and just unify on a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Stop and think about that. Is that what we should do? More importantly, is that what God would have us to do? Abandon doctrine, unify on some mystical experience that we might have in our own minds. Here's a way we can find out. Let's ask the New Testament writers. They spoke for God. We've been talking about in Bible class on Sunday morning. They spoke the words of God. That God gave them exactly what He wanted to say. So let's ask them. Let's ask the Bible. You know, somebody's asking us, what is your religious? Here it is. We speak where this speaks. So let's look there. Just pull out a few representative passages out of many. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that those in the early church were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Now your translation may say teaching instead of doctrine. That's because teaching is what doctrine is. It's what we teach. That's what doctrine is. So don't worry about that. That's not a confusing concept. Doctrine is what we teach. You can't teach anything and not have a doctrine, because doctrine is your teaching. If you can get along without teaching, then I guess you can get along without doctrine, but they're one and the same. But I don't see many religions out there saying, I don't worry about teaching anything. Just go along. They all have a doctrine. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the sitting high priest in Jerusalem accused the apostles and said they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Our obedience to the gospel in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 is referred to as obeying of a certain form of doctrine. A certain form of doctrine. Not just any old doctrine. One particular doctrine. Paul gave the following instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and doctrine. And it's interesting that in that list, you listen to the public reading of Scripture, right? So that you can be exhorted and know the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll find that Paul gave Timothy a list of representative things that were contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, the passage says, law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Now, if we're going to call murder wrong, we got a doctrine, don't we? We're going to call homosexuality wrong, it's a doctrine. Paul says calling such things wrong is sound doctrine. Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 because the time would come when people would no longer endure, he says, sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. Y'all ever seen any instances recently where people don't want to hear sound doctrine? People don't want to hear what God has to say? We certainly see it in the world. God forbid we ever see it in our church, right? Jesus went so far as to say that if we don't watch ourselves, we can actually worship in vain if we are teaching the doctrines and precepts of men as a substitute for God's precepts. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Where he says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Then there are those doctrines of demons that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, such as forbidding marriage, such as advocating the abstention of certain foods. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. There is, and understand, there are not doctrines of the Lord's church. There is the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One. Hebrews 13:9 tells us not to be carried away by strange doctrines. You know, I could go on, but I think the point's been made. Frankly, I'm appalled when some person supposed to be a spokesman for teaching Christ looks at me and with an eye, with this condescending look, this holier-than-thou look, and goes, well, I don't get hung up on doctrine. That just irritates me. No, please don't say that to me. Just don't do it, because that'll just tempt me to be unchristian. I don't get hung up on doctrine as if that somehow makes them holy. Doctrine is unavoidable. That doctrine is unimportant. Guess what? That's a doctrine. To make that statement, you're stating your doctrine. I don't get hung up on doctrine. That's his doctrine. That's his teaching. That's what he's doing. Isn't it amazing how we just say stupid things and we don't even realize that we're contradicting ourselves when we say them? John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus says, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now there's another translation that puts it like this, says, if you hold to my teaching, or doctrine, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, the doctrine of Christ is what sets us free. Nothing else does. Just like for those out there in the world that do not look to Jesus Christ, they can never be saved because Jesus Christ is the only way. The only way to be set free is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So those even seeking to follow Jesus have to do it His way, by His teaching. Suppose we inadvertently locked ourselves into a bank vault. And it said right there, you know, the air is running out because it's airtight. But it says right there on the back of the wall or the door, it says, this is how to get free from the vault if you get locked in, right? But I'm going to ignore it because I think I can find another way out. Or maybe five people go, well, no, that doesn't mean that really free from the vault. It just means free. And we're just free like Americans. No. You know, come up with some kind of silly reasoning like that. I don't want to get hung up on those instructions. I'm just going to hope that door will open someday. See how silly that sounds. And yet, that's exactly what people do with their souls every day. They just say, I know what Jesus said, but I don't want to do that. I'm going to do it my particular way. See, Jesus Christ and His doctrine is what sets us free. Free from what? Free from sin. The very thing that separates us from God. The very thing that causes us to be spiritually dead. Sets us free from the anxiety about the future. Sets us free from many of the troubles people bring on themselves when they do their own thing. When they try to guide their own steps, which Jeremiah said you can't do. When they try to guide their own steps and they fall in the ditch and usually take other people with them, right? Because we don't know how to live without God. And we'll only bring ourselves heartache and pain. It is the doctrine or teaching of Christ that sets us free, and we should never ignore it. Let me show you how discussions with those who are caught up in the experiential, doctrineless doctrine. Is that an oxymoron? Idea goes. Such a person will say, Nathan, we walk by faith. And they get that holier-than-thou little pull about their voice too. Wow, we walk by faith, not by sight. It seems that you're walking by sight. Because you're always insisting that we must find everything about God in the Bible. That's sight. You're walking by sight, Nathan. We're walking by faith. Well, let's examine that reasoning for just a moment. According to such a reason, I'm walking by sight, not by faith, because I insist on limiting my beliefs about God to what is written in the Bible. Well, for the sake of argument, let's assume that that is true. Now, if looking in my Bible for the doctrine of Christ is walking by sight, something opposed, by the way, to walking by faith, then the best thing I could ever do in my spiritual life is get rid of this, right? Let's set that over there. I got to get rid of that because that's going to tempt me to walk by sight. Now I've gotten rid of my Bible. My life's going to be much better now. Now I can just purely walk by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, let's get started with walking by faith. What or who am I supposed to walk by faith in? Well, they're going, Nathan, that's silly. You know, the Bible tells us, no, I don't walk by faith. I don't walk by sight. That's sight. I can't look there to figure it out anymore. Well, you walk by Jesus. Well, how do you know I walk in Jesus? Well, Bible, no, we can't do that. Okay, where do I find out anything about Jesus? Well, in the Bible. No, I can't do that. I know I'll get on the radio or my TV and I'll listen to some televangelist, right? And he'll tell me. I can listen. I won't be silent. It'll be listening. I'll be listening to him. And after all, you know, those guys are all honest. How will I know if he's telling me the truth? I mean, maybe I should check it out. No, that's walking by sight. Can't do that. In the meantime, as I'm floundering around trying to figure out how to walk by faith, along comes someone who tells me that Jesus Christ has already returned and in his second coming, he's walking around on the earth today in the form of some man named Sung Myung Moon, who, by the way, died this week. Not a very good Savior there, as he hasn't risen that I've heard. He's a convincing speaker, so I swallow it. But I'm walking by faith. Want to know why so many people join fanatic non-Christian cults today? Ignorance. They know nothing of the doctrine of Christ. Many have been taught that such doctrine is divisive and that it should be set aside. And so why not turn to something like that? There is within everybody this desire for something bigger than themselves. Unfortunately, some people never get past themselves to see that that's God. You know, I guess to a certain extent, the doctrine of Christ is divisive. It divides real Christians from all the rest, doesn't it? Listen to some words spoken by a theologian some years back. He says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Oh my. What kind of mean-spirited person would say those words? Would be so divisive as that? That is just terrible. Such a person ought to be thrown out of the church. In case you're not up on your doctrine of Christ, those words were spoken by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34. Through 36. You know, you can say you're seeking God, but you're only seeking God when you seek what He has to say. Jeroboam made calves in Bethel and Dan to worship God, and yet God condemned him because that's not what God wanted. And in fact, that would be the sin that would destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And yet they were worshiping God, but not the way God asked, not the way God wanted. So God never left it to me and you to decide how we wanted to worship Him, how we wanted to serve Him. He told us how He wants us to do it. And let me tell you what, I'm not, you're not, nobody else is smart enough to come up with something better than what God has said. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ said there will be many in that day, the judgment day, that will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things for you?" See, those were people that believed in Christ. Those are people that called Him Lord or said the word Lord to Him. But He said, "I never knew you." See, sometimes today we just think all a person has to do is, you know, we say, well, they're good Christ-believing people too. Well, they probably are good people. They probably do good things. But are they doing the right thing? Because that's really, at the end of the day, all that matters. Because there are people out there doing a lot of good things that will never call on the name of the Lord. Good things will not get you to heaven without Jesus Christ. He said, those calling me Lord, Lord, I never knew them. He said, only those, the ones that will get into heaven, the ones that will be rewarded, are those that do the will, that can follow the commandments, follow the doctrine of my Father that is in heaven. Now, those who wish to just coexist here without regard to the Lord's doctrine and offer salvation will spend eternity coexisting without Jesus Christ still. My father had a person told him one time, said, well, my dad was dying, and the Lord told me that all I had to do is go and take some water and put it on his head and bless him, and he would go to heaven. If her father didn't want to have anything to do with God here, why would he want to have anything to do with him there? You know, we build our relationship with God in life, and we carry that relationship into heaven. Love is that which never fails, because love is that which goes forward past judgment. Our love for God. Nothing else will get us there. They can coexist. Christ is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And this includes those who do not know God. Without Jesus, one cannot be saved. Christ-believing religions that ignore the doctrine of Christ set forth in the Scriptures will be lost when Jesus brings retribution not only on those that know not God, those that obey not His truth. Some of those will say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. We need to be doing all that we can to ensure that everybody is right. You know, the lesson is about, can everybody be right? Yes, everybody can be right. Problem is, everybody's not. See, that's our job. I find no joy. In fact, I find heartache and heartbreak and sadness in the fact that everybody's not right. And too many of us, I'm afraid, are able just to go through the week and have no feelings whatsoever of all those that are going to hell around them. And that is why we fail to evangelize as we should. That is why we fail to take God's word to people as we should. Because we just either don't love them enough, or we really don't believe they're lost. Well, friends, they are. You know, we often get derided, do we not, in the church? Y'all believe you're the only ones going to heaven? Let me tell you what. I believe we are the only ones going to heaven. But here's the caveat to that. Who are the we? Because there is one group that's going to heaven. That is the Lord's church. And it doesn't matter what's on that sign out there. That doesn't make you a part of it. How you live your life, how you obey the doctrines of Jesus Christ, how you live for Him every day, that makes you a part of it. He knows who are His. So yes, you're living as you should this morning. You're living according to God's Word, and I hope that you have studied God's Word, and you're not taking my word for it or anybody else's word for it, but you know God's Word well enough to know that you're living as you should. Then yes, you can say, we are the only ones going to heaven, and I'm a part of that group. Praise be to God. It's not arrogant. It is the reality of Christ's church. This morning, if you're not a part of the we that's going to heaven, become a part of it. You do not have to miss out. You do not have to be lost. You do not have to coexist with those that are going to coexist somewhere else. You can coexist with God and all of those that have followed Him throughout time. You can become a child of God today. You can become part of that we, a part of the Lord's church, those that follow and do the doctrines of Jesus Christ, those that not only say, Lord, Lord, but also do the will of the Father that is in heaven. And you can know the eternal joys of heaven one day. You can do that. You can begin that journey today by believing in Jesus Christ. You have to do that. You can't do without that. John 3:16 makes that clear. You have to confess Him as Lord and Savior. You have to repent of your sins. You have to choose to live a different life. You can't keep living a life of sin. Jesus demands change. And you'll be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there, that which has separated you from God since that first sin that you committed, that which has taken you away and caused you to be dead in sin, you can now be alive in Christ. You can be free from the bonds of sin, rising to walk a new life. Life given to the doctrines of Jesus Christ, to that which He has taught. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten who you're called to be. Maybe you've forgotten that there is only one group of people that will be saved. Be a part of it. Remember today and become a part once again of the faithful. We can help you in any way this morning spiritually. We want to do so. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?